Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Thanks for coming to worship. Want to clue you in about something that's coming next Sunday. Very, very special, I think. And it's always, a delight to see others and what they're doing in the kingdom of God. And next Sunday morning, Dennis and Michelle Bender, who are here with us, they're with New Tribes Missions, who are currently temporarily, we'll call it, living at San Jose. Well, there's issues going up in the mountains with all the drug wars and all that where they're stationed. Is it Guadalajara Indians or Guadalajara? Okay, thank you. They work with the Guadalajara Indians up in the mountains, which is about 200 miles from here or so, maybe not quite that far. It's a 12-hour trip to get to where they are. It's a long trip. And almost straight west of us, straight east of us. Which way is it? East? East, yeah. And I can't get over that's north in this building. I just can't figure it out. I get so turned around in this community. But anyway, they're going to be with us next Sunday sharing during the morning service about their work with the Guadalajara Indians and what's going on up there and what they're trying to teach them and how the Lord's at work beginning to translate their native tongue into the scriptures. And Dennis and Michelle's ministry there is teaching them trades and how that, can you imagine that maybe the only way you can earn a living up there would be to work with marijuana? I mean, that's how you make your money. So Dennis and Michelle and their ministry there is helping to teach them trades where the believers don't get involved in that. And they can find other ways to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And they'll be sharing about that next Sunday. Hope you'll come. Hope you'll bring some people with you. Are you inviting anybody to church these days? Maybe summer, but you know what? I'm seeing gringos all over the place yet. And I hope you're inviting them, hoping you're taking that brochure that we've got for you to hand out and pass out and invite some folks to hear the gospel and to be touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this ministry. Open your Bibles this morning with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. We began this series a month and a half ago or more. It's on page 744 in the Pew Bibles, in the Red Bibles, if you're using that, page 744. We're in Daniel chapter 7. We started last week talking about the coming kingdom of Christ, and we really jumped into the middle of the chapter, and some are scratching their heads and going, Rich, why did you do that? Because the whole theme of Daniel chapter 7, remember Daniel chapter 7 is the big picture. We shared this last week. Daniel is seeing the whole entire unfolding of history from his time all the way to the very end when the Lord Jesus comes back to receive us unto himself and he brings his kingdom onto the earth. He's seeing in one chapter, he's unfolding, it's so marvelous, think about this, he's unfolding in one chapter the entire vision of the future. And I think so many believers and so many non-believers are going, they're scratching their head these days and they're going, you know, what's going on in the world? And, you know, I was thinking this week about, in a few weeks, Karen and I are going back to Minnesota and we're going to have a family reunion with my side. And I could just hear my nephew this morning saying, yeah, there's no truth in this world. He said that last year at the family reunion before we left. There's no absolute truth. And I want to take him, I want to shake him, and I want to show him the scriptures and say, hey, Mike, see this? Daniel chapter 7. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and 11 and Revelation chapter 17. This is the picture of all of life from beginning to end. Mike, there is absolute truth. There is a foundation on which to take your stand and stand, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. When it's all done, stand, stand. Well, we come to Daniel chapter 7 this morning. Now we're going to start at the beginning. Last week was about the coronation of the King Jesus Christ. God set up his throne. The Ancient of Days took his place on that throne in verses 9 through 14. And then along came Jesus, was the Son of Man. He identified himself as the Son of Man. And he took the title deed of earth, Revelation 4 and 5, from the hand of the Father. But he looked like a lamb that was slain. He'd been crucified. Now, this morning, we're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter. We're going to fill in some of it this week and next week, the picture around that coronation. That's the major theme, the coronation of the King, Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Follow with me. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. And then he wrote down the dream and he told the sum of the matter. And Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. As we come to Daniel chapter 7 this morning, and whose Bible was this? I'm putting it underneath here. I'm just moving it if you forgot it up here today. As we come to Daniel chapter 7 this morning, I want you to clearly understand something. This chapter is divine prophecy given from God. It's divine revelation. God spoke to Daniel one night. Verse 1 tells us that Daniel was lying on his bed and he saw a dream and he had visions in his head as he lay in his bed. And then he wrote down the dream. It's what we're reading today. He wrote down the dream and he told the sum of the matter. In other words, he not only had the vision, but just like he's done in the previous chapters of Daniel, he's interpreting that vision along with it at the same time. You see, there were many people then, as there are many people now today, who claim that they speak on behalf of God. And people who are trying to draw other people to themselves, and to people who are trying to convince other people that they speak on behalf of the King, the Lord of Lords. But God had to have some way. God had to have some way to single out those people who were actually the true prophets. How did he do that? Some way to set them apart and prove that they were really from him and that they were really speaking on his behalf. And one of the ways God did that was through predictive prophecy. And that's what we're reading here in Daniel chapter 7. Predictive prophecy. Do you know how one could tell whether one was a true prophet or not? One could tell whether a prophet was true or not was because everything, absolutely everything, 100% predicted had to be 100% accurate. 100%. There was no room, absolutely no room, for anything less than that. And if it was not 100% accurate, that individual was not a true prophet from God. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, God says this about himself, the one who gives predictive prophecy. He says this, declare and present your case. Let them take counsel, the nations together. Who told this long ago? Was it not I, the Lord? This is kind of what Jesse read this morning from Isaiah 43, only this is Isaiah 45. Verse 21. Was it not I, the Lord, who told this? And there is no God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. Absolute truth, you betcha. You betcha there's absolute truth. Why? Because who else has told you what would happen and what would come to pass from all the way back during Daniel's time to all the way to the end of time when there is no more of this life here. Who else has told you what would happen and what would come to pass? See, prophecy is this. Prophecy is a confirmation of the voice of God predicting that which has not yet occurred in order that the people who hear it, you and I and others like us who hear, might be convinced that God's the source of this predictive prophecy. Let all who hear, hear and believe and understand that I am the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. Prophecy is the confirmation of the voice of God. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10 says, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient of times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." There's none like me who can declare that, God says. The end from the beginning. Listen, it's only God who can tell us what the future holds. And it's only God who knows what's in store for the world and for mankind. But you know what? Man is constantly trying to act like God and trying to predict the future, even though man does not know in his humanity and in his flesh what that future really looks like. We don't know. Man does not know. Mankind cannot know apart from God. When I was growing up, I used to read the newspaper. And there was a lady who would predict the future in the newspaper. Those of you who are my age or older may remember her. Her name was Jeannie Dixon. Remember her? I'd pick up the newspaper and I'd read her predictions about the future. And she'd have these wonderful, wonderful predictions. And she proclaimed that she could tell the future through her crystal ball and through her cards. And she was probably, when I was growing up, one of the most leading persons in all of the United States who was trying to influence society with her predictions. She said she could predict the future. She could tell what's going to happen. Well, let me give you a few of her predictions. In 1964, I would have been about 8 or 9 years old at this time. In 1964, she told her readers that the war in Vietnam would be over in the year 1965, 1 year later. She later amended her prediction to 1968. And then finally she gave up. I looked it up on the internet this morning on Google. The Vietnam War actually ended officially in 1973, but really, completely, it ended in April of 1975 in the very last pullout when the last 10 people left South Vietnam. Her predictions didn't come true. In 1968, Jeannie Dixon predicted that Russia would be the very first nation to put a man on the moon, and they would do that in the next 3 years. Did they make it? No, that didn't come true, did it? We were the first to put a man on the moon. Well, we know that was wrong. Then in 1967, she predicted that that would be the year for a cure for cancer, and it would all be done with. And she gave all kinds of false hope, all kinds of false hope to people who were suffering from that cancer, thinking the end was in sight for them. Frankly, I just ask the question, how wrong can someone be and still survive as a fortune teller in society, really? Listen, the world today is just as full of people like Jeannie Dixon. Wizards and sorcerers and magicians and tellers of fortunes and people who claim to be prophets. But understand, they're under God's judgment for misleading people. They are under God's judgment for misleading people. By the way, do you read your, what's that called, the zodiac signs? Horoscope. Don't read that crap. It's just like Jeannie Dixon. It's the same thing. Magicians, sorcerers, astrologers, all that kind of stuff. They're all under God's judgment for misleading people. They're all intentionally turning people away from the Lord. And in the Old Testament, the penalty for doing that was very, very high. It was an abomination to the Lord, the Old Testament says. Deuteronomy 18:10, "There shall not be found among you, Israel, anyone who practices divination, or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer of a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord." Pretty strong, isn't it? Pretty strong judgment, I think. "Anyone who would come along," Moses is telling the people of Israel, "anyone who would try and predict the future and miss, they were to be put to death," the scripture says. They were false prophets turning away people from the Lord. Deuteronomy 13, verse 5 and 10 says, "But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God." Verse 10 of Deuteronomy 13, "You shall stone him to death with stones because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God." Wow. Now, show me a modern prophet today. Show me a modern prophet today who would stake their prophecy on that kind of accuracy. Show me that person who would be willing to lay it all on the line. Who would say, well, this is what the future holds, and this is what it means, and this is what it's going to happen. There is such a man, though. There was such a man in ancient times. His name was Daniel. And he gave prophecies without fear in his heart and fear for his life. Why? Because when he spoke as a legitimate prophet of God, and he knew it. And he was 100% accurate in all that he spoke, and so were all the other biblical prophets. Well, let's look this morning at the text today. We saw last week, as I said, the coronation of the King, Jesus Christ. And we saw the Son of Man, Jesus, and we saw him being handed the kingdom by God the Father of the Ancient of Days. It really answered this question. It answers the questions, who? Who? Christ is going to come. Who's going to come? Christ is going to come. And he's going to take over as the king of the whole earth. Who's going to be king of the whole earth? Jesus Christ and none other. He's the one who's going to be crowned, coronated king. It answers the question, who? And that's the picture that we were given last week in Daniel 7, verses 9 through 14. The coronation would take place just as those verses predicted it would. Then comes the next logical question then. If that's who, the next logical question is when. When will this happen? When is this going to happen? That's what the disciple asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When Jesus was about to leave after Pentecost, when he was about to leave and go to the Father in heaven, the disciple looked at Jesus. He was already come forth from the grave. He had the marks from the cross in his body. And the disciple looked at him and said, "Jesus, when will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" When? When is this going to happen? And I think every Christian in every generation has wondered that, when? God, when are you going to send Jesus back here? God, when are you going to put an end to all this foolishness and this chaos in the world? And I think if we look closely at the prophet Daniel and his prophecies, we're going to find some answers to that question. Why? Because there's a chronology of truths here. There is a chronology of truths, a sequence of events that Daniel unfolds for us, that God gives him and Daniel interprets for us, that are going to happen over in time. And let's look at them this morning. Question on the table, when? We know who. The question on the table is when. When will the kingdom of Christ come? When will it be? Here's the point. The main point of the whole thing this morning is this. The kingdom of Christ will follow the kingdom of the nations. The kingdom of Christ will follow the kingdom of the nations. I'm going to rob your ear. The kingdom of Christ will follow the kingdom of nations. It's going to happen after the course of man's history is completed. That's what Daniel sees here in Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. He sees this. Let's look at it. Look at the text with me. He sees as he's lying on his bed, he's having this vision, he's written it down, verse 2, and Daniel says, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. We know that from Daniel chapter 2, in the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, that the four beasts are literally four great and powerful nations that will arise. Remember that vision Nebuchadnezzar had? He saw this great statue that was created, head of gold, shoulders of silver, chest of bronze, thighs and waist of iron and clay and toes of clay mixed together. And Nebuchadnezzar saw this great, great vision of this great statue, and it represented four powerful nations. And Daniel stands here in this vision. He's standing here on the edge of a great sea, which we probably would assess that it's the Mediterranean Sea. It's the largest sea in that area, the largest sea that he's ever seen. And he's at the heart of human, and why would we say it's the Mediterranean Sea? Because probably it's the sea that's at the heart of human history. It's in the area where all of humanity began, where humanity was formed and put into place, where civilization was born. And he sees in this sea a great turbulence, and it's in violence, and it's being torn up. It's just swooshing back and forth, and it's convulsing, and it's boiling. And he sees this great turbulence, and Daniel sees the cause of it. Notice he says, I see four winds of heaven that are stirring this up, stirring this sea up. You see, understand something about the number four in Scripture. The number four is so closely associated in the Bible with the earth in several ways. There are four seasons. You know that: fall, spring, summer, and winter. The Bible talks about the four corners of the earth. There are four winds, the Bible talks about, that come from the north and the south and the east and the west. So what Daniel sees then, as he's looking on the sea, is this uproar. He sees the earth in great turmoil. And you say, Rich, how do you get that? Well, turn with me if you want to, or you can just listen. But the Bible in the sea represents humanity or mankind oftentimes. When the Bible talks about the sea, what it's literally talking about is all of humanity, all of mankind. Revelation chapter 17, verse 15 says this. As John is having his vision, remember I said last week, Daniel and Revelation run parallel together. What Daniel is seeing, John and the apostle is seeing in Revelation at the same time. In Revelation 17, John the apostle is being told, and the angel said to me, Revelation 17, 15, the waters that you saw, the sea that you saw, the waters that you saw are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. So what Daniel is seeing here in chapter 7 is, I believe, a humanity in turmoil. It's not just waters that are convulsing. It's not waters that's just boiling and raging. He's seeing humanity boiling and raging in great upheaval and in great distress. He sees humanity shaken at its core by the turbulent impact of sinfulness. And frankly, I believe that that's how God sees the nations right now today in 2009. God sees the masses of humanity in extreme chaos. He sees the nations in turmoil and the peoples of the world in desperation and mass confusion. We could easily, I believe, say that we're so far on the edge, we're way, way over on that edge of the final of the kingdoms that Daniel saw in the fourth. The brink, I believe, of human history. One just needs to look around today. Look around the globe. Look around at what's happening in the events of history. And behold all the turmoil and all the churning and all the confusion that's among the people of the world. All the brokenness and all the wickedness of humanity that's occurring. Well, what else does Daniel see here? He sees here arising out of this tumultuous sea, the people of the world, this great stirring that's going on. He sees the rising out of the sea four beasts, four empires, four ugly monsters who are wild and uncontrolled. That's God's perception, by the way, because this is predictive prophecy. This is what God is revealing to Daniel. See, man sees kingdoms. Man sees a Russia. Man sees an Iran. Man sees a Venezuela. Man sees a Canada, a United States, and a Mexico. And all, yes, they have their problems, and man sees that. But what does God see? God sees it much different. God sees the bloody and the wild and the disobedient. Man looks on empires as achievements. God looks on them as out of control. And Daniel sees four kingdoms, these four wild beasts, out of control, because that's what God is revealing to him. Daniel beholds four nations. First one is a lion. It's the kingdom of Babylon, what Nebuchadnezzar had. And it's the kingdom that Daniel is in at the present moment as he's been given this vision. It's the kingdom of Babylon. It's being ruled now not by Nebuchadnezzar because he's passed away, but now it's being ruled, verse 1 tells us, by Belshazzar. And he sees this picture of a lion with eagle's wings. It's Nebuchadnezzar's original kingdom, the great kingdom of Babylon. He sees a second beast. He sees one like a bear, which came forth. And remember, it was stood on like one side with its paw and his arm lifted up. And it had like bones in its teeth. He sees it like a bear, which came forth, was the Medo-Persian Empire. And if you'll remember that at the end of Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar was having that vision, had that vision in Daniel 5, where the writing was on the wall by the hand. And then at the end of Daniel chapter 5... he was killed in the night. And Medo-Persian Empire came in and took control. King Darius began to sit on the throne as the first ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire. Then the third beast that Daniel sees is like a leopard with four wings, which represented the kingdom Greece, which followed the history of the Medo-Persian Empire. And lastly, the fourth beast, this is a tremendous vision. It's not like anything else. It's a vision that represents the Roman Empire, the eventual empire that would rise up and take over from Greece. It's like this beast, this empire, the scripture says, is unlike any other, like none of the others. Look at verse 7 with me. Look how Daniel describes it. I just think it's phenomenal wording. As he sees this in his vision, he says, it was terrifying, and it was dreadful, and it was exceedingly strong, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces, and it stamped what was left with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts before it. Did you get that? It was different from all the beasts before it. Revelation chapter 13 talks about this similar kind of beast. Most likely, I believe, referring to the one here in Daniel chapter 7. It refers to a revived Roman Empire. And it refers to the Antichrist who is going to rise up out of this revived Roman Empire. This beast, Daniel sees, is most commentators believe, is like a composite of the other three. It's like they took all three of the first ones and they put it together, most commentators believe, and out of that comes this fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, stamped what was left with its feet. It was different. It was different from all the other beasts. And now this Roman Empire, this fourth beast, was the most incredible empire, the Roman Empire. You should read about it on the internet. Just type in Roman Empire. It was the most expansive empire of all the four. Bigger than Babylon, bigger than, more powerful than Medo-Persia, bigger than Greece. It was the most expansive. It lasted the longest. It lasted some nearly 1,500 years. The Roman Empire just grew and grew and became stronger and stronger and stronger. So Daniel sees these first four empires. Now the first point is this. Remember the point. Christ will come after the last fulfillment of the great empires. That's the point. You should say, well, Rich, Rome is dead. Christ must be coming. I mean, Rome is gone. The Roman Empire is gone. It hasn't existed for a long, long time. Is that really true? Is Rome really gone? Is it really dead? Notice verse 7 again at the end of verse 7. Look at the scripture. Pay attention to the phrasing. At the end of verse 7, it says, what about this Roman Empire? About this terrifying beast? It says, it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. It had 10 horns. Listen, the final form of this final empire has not yet arisen. The final form of the final Roman Empire, the final fourth beast, has not yet arisen. The 10 horns represent 10 nations, 10 empires. There's still a time coming in the future. There's still a time coming when somehow this Roman Empire will somehow be revived. Because no empire has ever taken its place. And somehow, no empire has ever taken over what Rome had in this time during this empire's rule. This is clear in the book of Revelation as well. In Scripture, remember that a horn represents something. A horn represents authority and or the power of a king. And the final phase of this vision Daniel has is 10 kingdoms with 10, or a 10 kingdom monarchy in existence. You say, Rich, how do you know this? Well, look down at verse 15 with me in Daniel chapter 7. Verses 15 to 17, and we'll see the confirmation of this. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. Remember, he was horrified at what he saw. He was just in great turmoil. Remember that. Don't lose sight of that. My spirit was anxious within me, and the visions of my head alarmed me. And I approached one of those, the angel who stood there, and I asked him the truth concerning all of this. So he told me, and he made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. There's the interpretation that Daniel's given. Understand that Daniel is telling us the future. There will be four world empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And Daniel is right on schedule. He's 100% accurate. And everything scheduled to happen will happen. It has happened. It will happen. All four have arisen. All four have come on the scene in power. And all four have gone. But there's something very haunting about this fourth beast. There's something that's yet to happen at the end of verse 7. It says there that 10 horns. It's the final 10 nation form of the Roman Empire. It could constitute a revival, these 10 horns of the Roman Empire. Some believe, back in the 70s, early 70s, some were prophesying that it was the formation of the European Economic Union back then, which is now called the European Union, which at the present time is represented by 27 nations. But back in the 70s, when the European Economic Community was just getting put into place, it was climbing, and there was one nation, and two, and three, and four. And when it got up to eight and nine, everybody was going, oh, this is it. This is it. Number 10's coming. There were 10 horns, and 10 horns are going to unite together, and they're going to give their power all to one. And everybody was holding their breath, saying, the end of the world's coming. Jesus is coming. And pretty soon, boom, it never stayed at 10. It went 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Today, I looked it up this week on the internet, there's 27 nations today as members of the European Union. But understand something about this. Their territory of those 27 nations basically encompasses all of what the first Roman Empire encompassed. What they control today, those 27 nations, basically control all of the former Roman Empire when it was in its heyday. Look at this. Revelation 17, verse 12, refers to the revived Roman Empire. The Apostle John said, was told this about the ten horns. Remember the ten horns. And the ten horns that you saw, Daniel saw ten horns. Here's John seeing ten horns as well. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power. Did you get that? Have not yet. Have not yet received royal power. But they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. And they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And you should ask something right now. You should ask something. You should ask, Rich, I thought Daniel saw ten horns representing ten nations, ten kingdoms. He did. He did. And remember, Daniel is 100% accurate as a prophet of God. Daniel didn't make any mistakes, and he hasn't made any. He saw ten horns. He saw them, and he doesn't make mistakes because God doesn't make mistakes. We read that this morning three different times in the book of Isaiah. Jesse read it once. I read it twice. So what would be a pretty safe assumption? Let's just assume, I'm not prophesying here, but let's assume that the European Union is really eventually, which controls the former Roman Empire territory. Let's just assume, make a pretty safe assumption, that those 27 nations of the European Union, based on what Daniel and Revelation predicts, I think it's a pretty safe assumption. Again, I'm not prophesying here. But I think based on what's happening in our world today, a safe assumption that certain powers, certain countries are going to rise up and they're going to swallow up the smaller countries. Until the point comes when there are 10 economic powers, 10 kingdoms, 10 authorities, 10 nations who are in complete and final control. Until eventually a 10-nation power base is established. 10 empires in a revived Roman Empire that will eventually unite to war, the Bible says, to war against the Lamb of God and the saints of God's kingdom. Are you with me? So when? When does the kingdom of Christ come? Daniel tells us, and so does Revelation, that his kingdom comes at the end of the final form of the final kingdom of nations. It's pretty clear. That's when the ten-nation confederacy, who turns all their authority over to one leader called the beast or the Antichrist, after they have done that and united behind the Antichrist, then and only then will Jesus Christ come and set up his kingdom here on earth. And that's where we're going to pick it up next week. The ten horns and the three that arise out of those ten horns and the one that comes to power. You see, the kingdom of Christ, listen to this, the kingdom of Christ not only follows the final form of the final ten nations, but the kingdom of Christ follows the final form of the final ten nations, follows the final leader of those ten nations, the Antichrist. Did you get that? The kingdom of Christ will come when? When the final form of the final nations is finally led by the final ruler, the single ruler that they've all united together around, the Antichrist, the beast. Christ will follow him, and we call that one the Antichrist in Scripture. And you say to me this morning, Rich, what's the big deal about this? I mean, how does it really affect me? Why should I even care about this, really, living here in 2009 in San Carlos, Mexico? I mean, what's the big deal? Let me tell you this. I have just two things to say about this and we're done. We're talking here, folks, about God's sovereign plan, and you're in it. You're all in it. I'm in it. We're all in God's sovereign plan. You're in it whether you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior or not. You're in God's sovereign plan. You're in it. To those who receive him, the Bible said, Christ, to those who receive him, he gives the right to become sons and daughters of God. You're in his kingdom if you receive him as Lord and Savior of your life. You're in it. You're forgiven. You're cared for. You're kept by him. You're sealed by him. You're protected by him. He gives you his Holy Spirit in your life to guide and direct and counsel and convict you and to remind you that you belong to him. You're in it, in God's sovereign kingdom, when you've received him. You don't have any worries. You don't have to have cares and concerns about the future, because God has you covered. He has you covered. He has you covered by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world, your sin and my sin. You're in. You're in it. But the Bible also says to those who refuse to believe him, to those who reject him, God will reject you. He'll eject you out of his sight. He'll eject you out of the glory of heaven. He'll eject you out of the perfection and holiness. He'll eject you out of his kingdom into an everlasting pit of turmoil and everlasting judgment and condemnation. He will eject you if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will hold the title deed of the earth in his hand. He will eject you from his kingdom if you don't acknowledge him. He'll say to you who reject him, away from me, away from me, I never knew you. And when you get to the end, having rejected him, the Bible says, and we read this last week, that God will open his books. Remember Daniel chapter 7, verse 10? As it pictured there, the Ancient of Days taking his seat on the throne. And verse 10 says, a stream of fire issued and came out before him, and 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And here it comes, and the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened, it says there. You see, if you reject him, he's going to eject and reject you right out of his kingdom. Your name will not be found in the wrong place. Instead of your name being in the Lamb's Book of Life, the single book, singular book in Scripture, if you reject him and don't receive him as Lord and Savior and don't follow him and love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, he will reject you, and your name will be found in the books, plural, the books of judgment and condemnation, eternal judgment. But man, woman, child, if you've believed him, if you've received him, if you've fallen in love with him as Savior and believed on him for your salvation, and you're not trusting in none other and nothing else, your name will be found in the eternal book of life, and you'll be welcomed in. He'll say, come in, come in, come in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come in. Is it there? Hey, people, is your name there? In the Lamb's Book of Life. Is it there? Is it there? How do you know it's there? What could you say to me? Pastor Rich, I know my name is there, and this is why. What would you say to me? Is it there? Is it there? Is it there? And if not, and you know what? The Holy Spirit is a spirit of conviction. And if you don't know him, he's convicting you to know him. And you will know, I know that you know whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. I know that. And if you know it, and if you know it's not written there, friend, what are you going to do today to get it there? What do you need to do? The Bible says it's by grace that you're saved through faith. And anyone who will receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead. Worship none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow your knee to none other. Stop worshiping the things of this world. And worship the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. The one who gave his life as an atonement for you, who paid your penalty, satisfied the wrath of the Heavenly Father, who's being poured out against all sinfulness, yours and mine. Who stepped into place, worship him who stepped into your place on the cross, and who was wounded for your transgression. Turn with me this morning to Isaiah 53 as we close this morning. I want you to do something. Isaiah 53. In the Old Testament, about in the middle of your Bible, maybe a little to the right. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 4. I'm sorry I didn't put this on the PowerPoint. I wasn't thinking about it till just now. I want to read verse 4. It says this about Jesus, who took your place and my place on the cross and paid for our sins. Surely he has borne our griefs. Remember, this is prophecy, predictive prophecy. Isaiah's a prophet just like Daniel. He's telling what Jesus is going to do in the future. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. Was he? Did Isaiah's prophecy come true? 100% accuracy. He was smitten and he was afflicted. The nails were piercing his body and the sword was driven through his side. And look what happened in verse 5. What says it would do? He was wounded for our transgressions. And he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. Go back to verse 5. I want you to put your own name in there. Is your name in here? Is your name in here? If you've received him, if you've believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be able to put your own name in here. But he was wounded for, put your name in, for riches transgressions. Put your name in there. For he was wounded, put your name in there, for riches transgressions. Put your own name in there. He was crushed for riches iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement of rich that brought rich peace. With his stripes, rich is healed. Can you say that about yourself? Have you accepted his love and forgiveness, his gracious act of mercy to your life? You should be able to read that and put your name in there. And I would think, dear child of God, I would think it would bring you to tears in humility of heart. That God, the God of the universe, would do that for you. And by his stripes you can be healed. By his wounds and his your transgressions can be taken away. Father, this morning, God, give us the faith to believe. Give us hearts that are fully devoted to you. God, we long to see the coming of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And we long, Lord, for the coming of the kingdom. But we understand and fully believe and embrace this morning that there's prophecy that Daniel has prophesied that's yet to be fulfilled. And Father, we wait anxiously for that to come. And Lord, give us faith to believe you. Give us faith to live for you. Give us faith to persevere in hope and not give up. And give us faith to be workers in the harvest field of the kingdom of God. For the harvest is ripe. It's white for the harvesting. Lord, make us workers. Help us to be workers in the kingdom. sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. Lord, we give you glory and honor for the unveiling of your word to us this morning. We receive it with joy and thanksgiving today. We delight in the fact that we can be called sons and daughters of the living God. In Jesus' name, we worship you. Amen and amen.
Let's respond with a song, Days of Elijah. I invite you to stand and just sing this together, just declaring that Jesus is coming, and this is the message that we want to bring. There we go. Here we go. These are the days.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. These are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. Though these are days of trials, with famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying out there, hear the way of the Lord. Your kingdom comes, riding on the clouds, shining as the sun, not the shepherd call. Lift your voice, tear of jubilee, out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
These are the days of Ezekiel. Here you go.
These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming fresh. These are the days of your servant of David, who sits in the temple of praise. These are the days of the harvest, with fields red as wine in your word. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Your kingdom comes, riding on the cloud, shining as the sun, as the shepherd called. Lift your voice, tear of jubilee, out of Zion till salvation comes.
Hallelujah. You ready? Praise the Lord. God, we're excited, we're waiting, we're expectant. Help us to live expectantly, God, as we go forth. Use us for your glory and honor this week. Watch over us, protect us, keep us. Lord, wherever we go, may we be a mouthpiece for you, O God, in Jesus' name. We ask for your blessing. Amen and amen. God bless. Thanks for coming this morning. You betcha. Shake hands with someone.